I don't know what your favorite movie of all time is, but mine is not The Lord of the Rings, although it's in the top 10. Mine is that old film, It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. And if you haven't seen it, but save it for next Christmas, but it's a great one to watch. It has a great message. And if you have seen it, this introduction will be a little more meaningful for you. If you haven't, then bear with me for a minute. Do you remember the very end of that classic film? While the whole town sings "Auld Lang Syne" in George Bailey's living room, you remember that? Then George, played by my favorite actor of all time, Jimmy Stewart, he picks up this small book from the large basket of cash that all the townspeople had collected to save George, to save him from scandal and ruin and prison. And he opens that book, and it's "Tom Sawyer" by Mark Twain. And he opens it up, and there's a personal note written to him on the inside cover. Do you remember that note? It says, "Remember, George, no man is a failure who has friends." Thanks for the wings, Clarence. It's from his angel. Now you get it. Helps if you know the background of the movie. The point, though, of the film is George discovering that he did indeed have a wonderful life because of the friends that he had in his life and the friend he proved to be. Eugene Peterson writes in his book about King David, the title of his book is "Leap Over a Wall," and he writes this about friendship. He says, "Friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality." He says, "It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting." Have you ever thought about friendship as a key part of your spiritual life? Just as important as prayer or fasting or worship. Aelred, the English monk who lived in the 12th century, wrote a book about friendship in which he defined spiritual friendship as a mutual commitment to Christ that hopes and prays for the best in one another. You can always find friends who want to sin with you. That's easy. Because we'd like to feel better about ourselves. So we find somebody else who kind of go along. That's easy. And then you've got friends who will just use you to get ahead, or friends you can use. And that's not real friendship. Spiritual friendship. People around you that you care about and care about you and are going to hope and pray for the best in you, to encourage you or confront you in times of when it's necessary. That's the kind of spiritual friendship that is characterized by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 as brotherly love, is what he calls it. And which I've titled this message. This is the second in a series of messages that I'm calling Commit to Community Remix. I want us to focus again on our theme for our capital stewardship program from last year that we called Commit to Community. But I want to circle back, take a look at what community really is about from the point of view of Scripture, of God's point of view, and help us to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about commit to community. So I want to focus today on what this brotherly love looks like, spiritual friendship, and how it grows. And our text is Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16. Listen carefully. Now, you can watch for all the imperatives that are here. An imperative is a command, an instruction given with some force. And Paul gives us quite a few in this short passage. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, let's take that apart. Because that short text is packed with actually 15 imperatives. So Paul takes it quite seriously. All 15 are applied to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so what are these characteristics? If you're looking for a 3-point sermon today, came to the wrong place. This is a 9-point sermon today, but we're going to fly through them pretty quick. I know, you just panicked. I shouldn't have told you that. 9 characteristics of community that we see in this very brief passage written by the Apostle Paul. So let's run through them. The first one is honoring. The community is an honoring community. Honor one another above yourselves, Paul says. That word translated honor is the first of the 15 imperatives in the text, and it means to esteem more highly as far as honor is concerned. Paul is saying, outdo one another in showing respect for one another. You know, out in the world, I think generally speaking, people typically compete with one another to gain respect and esteem for themselves. In the community of Christ, true friends are always looking for opportunities to honor one another. I've been reading a new biography, not brand new, but fairly new, on Mickey Mantle. I'm a big baseball fan. I love baseball. And I like reading biographies of famous baseball players. And I read this one by Jane Levy called The Last Boy. And it's Mickey Mantle. And Mickey Mantle was a man with many flaws, many deep and serious flaws. But one thing that he was not was a man who was proud and sought all kinds of honors. Now, it's in great contrast to the center fielder for the Yankees that he replaced, Joe DiMaggio. Joe DiMaggio, till his dying day, insisted that whenever he was in a public place, that he be introduced as Joe DiMaggio, the greatest living baseball player. The guy had to have his honor. He was all about his honor. He didn't help Mickey Mantle in his rookie season one bit. Never spoke to him, never encouraged him. Just not a nice guy in some respects. Mantle, on the other hand, who had this marvelous talent for playing the game, was always eager to help rookies, always eager to help the new ball player. And when it was announced that he was the most valuable player of the American League in 1962, his first response was, Bobby Richardson deserved it more. So he was always looking to honor someone else. So that's what church is supposed to be. Instead of looking over our shoulder to see if someone's watching us, noticing our service, noticing our success, are they going to honor me like I deserve? We are people who are on the lookout for exceptional service that we might honor others, even above ourselves. The first of the 9 characteristics of community. It's an honoring community. Second, it's a serving community. Paul writes, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The root word translated fervor in the NIV is this Greek word zeo, which means to be stirred up emotionally, enthusiastic, excited, on fire. And it's applied to the spirit with which one serves God. The community of friends shares an eagerness to diligently serve the Lord together. Wow, there's all kinds of examples of that I can point to in this church community. We see it every year with Journey to Bethlehem, as it takes a whole lot of volunteers and people who are going to serve their heart out to pull that together to bless the community with the walk-through drama of Journey to Bethlehem. And I'll have to admit, every year when we're running those late-night rehearsals, and it's a lot of work, I'm wondering, oh, are we just wearing everybody out? And it's tiring, but it's stimulating, it's exciting, and people can't wait to do it again the next year every time, and it surprises me. We see it every Sunday morning when our worship team comes together. They're always here by 8 o'clock. They're rehearsing. They're sharing and serving God together, and they're excited about it. I see it in the Wednesday communion dinners with our cooking and our serving team who gather, and they're not begrudgingly preparing. They're smiling, and they're joyful in the serving. It was shared by the men who worked all day yesterday at Angel Heart Children's Shelter to make sure that a leaky chimney didn't flood the house again. No one serves alone in this church. This is not what some people refer to as a 20-80 church, where 20% do 80% of the work. This church has never been like that from day one. We started with 12 families 15 years ago. And right at the beginning, it was clear for us to survive, everybody was going to have to find their place to contribute and serve. And they did. And that sort of became stamped on our DNA to where this is a church where I would say it's reversed. 80% are doing 100% of the work. And more are coming in all the time, and it's important that you find your place. If you are not actively serving the Lord, you miss out on part of the blessing of community. Honoring, serving. The third one, rejoicing. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. The key here is the object of our joy in the midst of adversity. The object of our joy is our hope. I mean, no one's happy about adversity. Nobody wants to suffer. But we can continue to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And that is how we continue to be patient in the midst of adversity. It is the hope we share in Christ that gives us the strength and courage to stand together in the face of adversity. We are a praying community. Paul says, being faithful in prayer. He means to persist in something, to busy oneself, to be engaged in, to be devoted to. We're to persevere in prayer in the midst of adversity, that we might remain focused on the hope that causes us to rejoice. It all comes kind of together. I pray daily for those in this church who need jobs. Right now I'm aware of 7 men who are in need of jobs. It wasn't that long ago that the number was greater. And God keeps answering our prayer kind of one at a time. And a couple of weeks ago, more than that, probably a month ago or so, a woman came to me after the service, and I assumed she had a prayer need, a prayer request. She said, I have a question. And so I was expecting to have the opportunity to pray for her and to bless her. And she surprised me by saying, could I commit to join with you in daily praying for those who need jobs in this church? Like, wow, yes, thank you for doing that. Prayer is persisting in lifting one another up before the Lord God, who is eager to hear and answer our prayers according to His wisdom and His timing. Prayer is not magic words. It's not getting the words exactly right or getting the ritual exactly right. Because if we do this and light the candle at the right time and turn around 3 times and kneel or whatever, then magically God will answer our prayer. It's not magic. It's a conversation. It's a request. It's asking the Lord God Almighty for His help, for his strength, for his guidance, for good jobs, for those who need them. And I do. And then we trust him to answer in his time, in his wisdom. So, this is a community that persists in faithfully praying for one another. It's a community that's giving. Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Koinoneo is translated share. But it means more than simply share, as in the sense of give someone a little something to help them out. It's the concept of participation in something to such a degree that one claims a part of it for himself or herself. It's the same root word translated in the New Testament as fellowship. Fellowship is what we share in. We share in a faith in Christ. So we are people who have a share in one another. We're people who have a stake in each other, in each other's lives. Have a stake in your family, and you have a stake in my family. The temptation in our culture, I think, especially, maybe more than most cultures in the world, is to live such individualistic lives that we start believing the lie that we don't really need each other that much and that I don't have a stake in your life. We don't help each other out of obligation, but out of a sense of community that loves and stands by one another. And it happens all the time in this church. All the time. You just don't often see it. Because when someone receives specific help in this church, we don't march them up on the stage and embarrass them. We just help. But you know where that happens most often? It's in small groups in the church. In those small groups, in those family groups, those home groups, those men's groups and women's Bible studies and all the groups, that's where that kind of help happens frequently. You cannot stand back and accuse the church of not caring enough about you and not caring enough about your family if you insist on keeping everyone at arm's length. You cannot accuse the church of not caring if you're not engaged in caring. Stop wondering who's going to show up for you and who's going to help you and who's going to love you. And start showing up and helping and loving someone in this community that you can help. It's a giving church where we share life together. We help one another, which goes along with the next one. The community is a hospitable community. Paul says, practice hospitality. Dioko is the word translated practice. And it can mean in the figurative sense to pursue or strive for or seek after or aspire to something, which is how Paul uses it here. Aspire to hospitality. Seek after. Strive for it. But that word has another meaning too, the very same word. And in fact, it's used again in the next verse, verse 18. The same word. Those who persecute you. The same word can mean persecute in a different kind of context. So Paul's imperative, practice hospitality, well, it's more than a suggestion that from time to time you might want to be hospitable to one another and to the greater community. It's the sense of being almost obsessed with it, but in a good way. To be eager to open our homes to one another, especially to new members of the community, especially those who may not be in a position to return the hospitality. And again, the idea is not to focus on hospitality you may or may not have received, but to take the initiative. Hospitality. Christmas Eve, my wife and I were excited about the candlelight service, and it was really wonderful. It's always one of my favorite moments of the whole Christmas celebration. I just love it. Love the whole thing. Love seeing everybody. It's fun for me as a pastor to see the church completely packed out. But more than that, it's just a fun moment of focus on what Christmas really is about. But then the service is over. It's over and it's time to go home. And for us, this Christmas, we have 3 daughters and we have 6 grandchildren. So you'd think, man, Christmas is fun at my house. Well, not when they're all out of town betraying us by being with other sides of the family. Wait a minute. No, I didn't quite mean that. But it's kind of a bummer when you're the and they're all gone. And so we're faced with the prospect of my wife and I going home and, what are we going to do? So we knew that was coming. And so we decided we're going to invite some other folks in the church who also might be going home alone that day. And we had a marvelous chili dinner at my house with 8 of us. And it was wonderful. But it starts with not standing back going, gee, I wonder who'll care about me. Oh, nobody. Well, it's a sorry church. No. It means taking the initiative. It means stepping forward and looking around and going, who needs an invitation? Not because, that they're desperate or something, but who just wants to get together and celebrate? I'll be the focal point of that. And that's what we did. And we were blessed in it. It's hospitable. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you had someone in this church in your living room? Just think for a minute. Don't raise your hand or anything. But last week, last month, last year. I know your house isn't clean enough or big enough or whatever. Come on. Give me a break on that. It's time to open our homes to one another. Love each other. Invite each other in. Bless each other. Which is the next one? This community is a blessing community. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul's point, I think, is that we're to be a community that blesses in a world filled with cursing. We're to be different. We're to bless people. Even people who are hard to love. Even people who might persecute us in one manner or another. We're to bless people even when they disappoint us. We're to bless people even when they offend us. We're to bless people even if they despise us. We're to be people who extend blessing. There's plenty of cursing in the world. We don't need to add to it. This is a community where people are blessed by our words, by our actions, by our lives shared together. 2 more. It's an embracing community, which is the word that I came up with to sum up, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I've always thought, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what church is about on a kind of day-to-day, week-to-week basis. That's what life's about. We're with each other. We're an embracing church, which means when my brother's rejoicing, I'm with him. Because you know when you hug, when your team scores a touchdown, right? And then it's okay for men to hug. Just watch sports. It's so weird. Guys who hate to touch and shake hands will be hugging and patting each other all over the place. And it's like, wow. It's rejoicing. They're rejoicing with those who rejoice. Church should be a place where that happens all the time. When our brothers and our sisters in this church have a wedding, we should show up and rejoice. When they're honored, we rejoice with each other. When prayers are answered, we rejoice. And we share that together. And grief comes too. And when we grieve, we show up for each other. We embrace in those moments of grief. No one celebrates or grieves alone in this community, I hope. Following Christ does not exempt us from sorrow. It doesn't exempt us from grief. If somebody told you that, I'm sorry. They were lying to you. Christ suffered. All those 12 who followed him suffered. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from grief. But following Christ means we never grieve alone. It's tempting to think, if I can't fix it, there's no reason for me to show up. I used to think that. I used to get frustrated as a young associate pastor making hospital visits, and I can remember driving home going, that was pointless. I can't heal anybody. Nobody ever gets better when I pray for them, it seems like. What's the point? I can't fix it? I might as well not even go. But I learned something from my wife on this. When we were young, mid-20s, been married just, 4 years or so, her father passed away suddenly. Just pulled off the road and had a heart attack and died. Just, boom, was gone. We lived down here in Austin at the time. He was in Kansas. It was a hard grief for her. Very hard grief, obviously, but for anybody. And my focus as a young, stupid man was how I could fix her grief. How I could sort of take that away or make it better. If I could just find the right words, I could kind of fix it. I could fix her. That was so stupid. I remember her standing in the kitchen. I remember exactly where we both were standing when she looked at me through tears and finally said, I don't need you to fix it. I need you to hug me. That's what I need. Some of our finest moments as a church over the last 15 years, in my view, have come in some of the most difficult losses. Some of the most heartbreaking moments for families in this church. And we come together and we embrace each other and we don't let anyone grieve alone. And that, my friend, makes a difference. We're an embracing church. And then finally, it's my hope that this is a humble community. Paul says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. I kind of wondered who he was talking about there, who was of low position. Don't be conceited. And I think the point is that this kind of commitment to community that he's been writing about, all of these 9, 8 that come before humble, they're all dependent on an attitude of humility before God and before one another. It means rejecting the arrogance of thinking we're better somehow or more spiritual somehow. And that we honor every person as created in the image of God and valued by God so much that he sent Christ to die for his sins, her sins. Well, let me wrap it up. What if you just kind of don't feel like being hospitable? Sometimes I don't, honestly. What if you just don't feel like participating in the rejoicing or the weeping? What if you just don't feel like it? Well, do it anyway. That's the answer. You just do it anyway because it's right and it's good and it honors God. And very often, feelings follow the actions. If you wait till you feel it, it may never come. But if you do the action, very often, not always, but very often the feeling comes. And you begin to be moved by it. Paul brings together in verse 10, the first verse that we read, two family words in the Greek language. Be devoted, philostorgoi, which describes the natural affection that a family shares. Typically, the love of a parent for a child. And the other word is a very difficult word that I'm going to teach you. I bet you can never forget this one and what it means. It's Philadelphia. And it means brotherly love. That's what it means. Philadelphia is actually a Greek word. And it means brotherly love. And it refers generally to the love in a family of brothers and sisters, siblings for one another. Paul takes those two family words and he reapplies them to the tender, warm affection that should unite us as the family of God. This is what it means, in part, to commit to community, the Christ-centered community that we aim to be. No, we haven't got it down perfectly yet. There's gaps, there's misses, but that's what we aim to be. We're still growing into this calling of God to be His people, His community, this kind of a community that has these nine characteristics. If this is the kind of community that you're looking for, I think we've got a place for you at Pflugerville Community Church. Let's pray. Father, one of the fun things in preparing this message was all of the pictures and examples that you brought to my mind where this is already lived out in this church. No, Lord, I know we haven't got it down perfect yet by any means. But Father, I give thanks to you for the true sense of community and family that we so often feel and share and practice together. And my prayer is that it would grow even more. Lord God, and I pray for those who are visiting with us today. And if you put it on their heart, if you lead them, I pray they'll step forward, become a part of this community focused on Christ that share with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May we all be more committed than ever to Christ and to one another in being a community of brotherly love. Amen.